Let us now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we read from the verse 27 through to the chapter 12 and the verse 9. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy and precious word. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We now turn to the New Testament and to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Commencing reading at the verse 8 to the verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And now just one more scripture reference, John chapter 8, the verse 56 to the verse 59. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking says to the Jews around him, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls. Well, dear young adults and friends, this evening I turn your prayerful attention to the second reading that I read to you in your hearing there in the epistle or the letter to the Hebrews in the chapter 11. But before we come and look at any text this evening, I just want to say a few things. I want to address you, first of all, on the life of Abraham from the Word of God. I want to consider what it is to truly honor the Lord in this life, what it is to be called by God, for he was called. We see a literal call out of darkness, and this is what God does for all sinners. He calls them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But the Christian life is not an easy life. It is a life of many trials, but it's a life that leads in everlasting blessing and eternal rest to be with God. And we want to think about that this evening. I want to make some very solemn statements, first of all. The first statement I will make is this, that this very world that we're in is a cursed world. It is a fallen world. It is a world that is not the world that God made. Indeed, the fabric of the world is what he made, the heavens and the earth. But as we look at it, as we look at the environment all around us, it's not how God made it. It is utterly different. We see fallen nature all around. You only have to travel to Africa, where I have lived for a number of years, and you will see fallen nature there. You will see death and you will see decay. As you look in this world, you see sin all around. You see people dying, you see floods and earthquakes and famines. That is not how God made this world. He made a perfect world. In fact, there were no seasons when God made the heavens and the earth. There was a vapor canopy that covered the earth. There were no rainy seasons. There were no storms. God made a perfect earth. But the day that Adam sinned, everything changed when Adam sinned. That day that he sinned, God said to him, he said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." Cursed is the ground. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that creation is groaning right now. This present world is going through pains, earnestly awaiting the redemption of when Christ shall come into this world. And he will make a new heavens and a new earth. It's not the world that God made. The Lord said also to Adam, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." When we look at this world, one generation lives and it dies, one after the next. Adam died, his sons died. If you read the book of Genesis chapter 5, it's quite sad reading, isn't it? You see one generation comes up Another generation dies some 1656 years before the flood. And there are 10 generations listed there in Genesis chapter 5. And as Solomon, one of the wisest men, or in fact the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was given to survey the world in his age. What could he say of it? He said, "What profit a man after all his labor under the sun? One generation passeth," he says, "away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place," and so on. One day continues, another person is born, another person dies. Every hour, 6,000 people die. Staggering, isn't it? 6,000 people die an hour. New babies are born every hour. People come in this world and they leave. Most are leaving without God. This is certainly, we must say, a cursed world because of original sin, because of Adam's sin, and because sin has spread thus to all men. And let me say this, life without understanding from the Genesis account and without understanding history is vanity. It's sad. I'm not surprised that so many people commit suicide in this world. It doesn't surprise me. When you think of it, a man is born, as Job says, man is a few days and born unto trouble. This is life, illness, all kinds of things around us, death and decay. And unless we have a true grasp of the Word of God, unless we're enlightened to these things, the world, life without God is meaningless because, you see, it is such that we came by accident, as some people like to say. We came out of nothing. We are nothings. We came from a soup of nothing and we're going nowhere. We're no more than a frog, no more than a flower. And so, well, it doesn't matter if we kill anybody because we are the same as any animal. That's all we are. If we just say that we came from nothing and there is no God, we are mere creatures of chance, creatures of evolution, and we are no less important than a snail or a flower. But the reality is that man is fallen. Man has fallen from favor with God, fallen from the presence of God, and he has been cast out and he is living in a cursed world. And worse, he is in a fallen state with a mind that is enmity with God, that's neither subject to God, neither to his word, neither indeed can it be. How awful is that? Man will not hear the word of God. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to hear God. His conscience every day is speaking to him by the things that God has made. God has given evidence, friends. You wake up from your bed every morning and you look out the window. What do you see? You see a world. You see that this world is spinning around in its orbit. God still is keeping it in order. The earth is going to continue. It's not going to be destroyed with some nuclear explosion. It's not going to be destroyed by global warming. But God is keeping it. But what is he keeping it for? He's keeping it for a day of judgment, when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed, as the word of God says, the man who he raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. In Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood, things were terribly bad. We read in Genesis 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And God thus said to Noah that 120 years would pass. And Noah preached for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. He preached that people would repent, and he preached that sinners should repent and get into that ark and be saved from the wrath that is to come. But what happened? Despite his faithful preaching for 120 years, did anybody go in the ark apart from Noah's family? Nobody. And if you do not believe in the doctrine of total depravity, just think about what I've just said. Nobody went into the ark but Noah and his family. Why did Noah go into the ark? Well, because we read he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is proof, isn't there, of the total depravity of the human heart. But it was too late when God opened up the heavens and the fountains of the deep. Friends, it'll be too late for sinners in that great day when Christ shall come in all of his glory upon the clouds of heaven. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the year approximately 1656, that's when world history then came to an end, that old ancient world. God was gracious to him. That's all we can say. Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah never deserved salvation. Nobody deserves salvation. That's where we need to begin this evening, don't we? Nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody at all. And in God's great plan, he has purposed to save an innumerable company of people. And that would be through the promise which he gave Abraham. And we're going to consider that this evening. After the flood, the world began to be populated again. And God gave Abraham a promise that he should have a seed, vast, innumerable, as vast as we have read there in Hebrews 11, as the stars, a vast number of people, and that he would give them eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is a cursed world. It's a cursed world we're living in, so don't make it your home. We're going to talk this evening about being sojourners. That's who Abraham was. He was not a settler. And if we're Christians, we're not settlers. We're not people of this world. We belong to another world. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to be called by grace, to be called by God, to go to the next world, the world that is yet to come. Now, if you just turn to Genesis chapter 5, I'm sure perhaps some of you have seen this before. There are 10 generations listed there of Adam just before the flood. And looking at the names, we see Adam, and I'll just give you the meaning of these names. Adam, his name is man. Seth, appointed. Enosh means death. Kenan, sorrowful. Mahalalel, from the presence of God. Jared, one comes down. Enoch, dedicated. Methuselah, dying he shall send. And you know that the year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. And then we have Lamech, which means the poor and lowly. And then Noah, rest and comfort. And what we have with those names, there is a very clear gospel prophecy. You put all those names together, and this is what you get. Man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful from the presence of God. One comes down, dedicated and dying. He shall send to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. And that is what God does through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives rest and comfort. We are separated by our sin. Our sins, says Isaiah, have made a separation between us and our God. But God, you see, as these 10 generations die, God was bringing a promise. Each name was prophetical. And God was going to send the Savior into the world. Despite how sinful things were in those days, and despite these things, and by the way, those men were believers, God's people. In Genesis chapter 4, we read how men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were believers in those days. But you see, God has planned to deal with the curse of this world, and the only way is through his Son. You see, the problem is our souls have sinned. And we're separated from God, and one must come to suffer and to die for our sins. And that promise of the great seed that Abraham would have are a spiritual people, a people born again to believe in the promises of God, the same promises that Abraham believed in. Abraham, he was asked, wasn't he, to slay his son, his only son. And he believed that God was able to raise the dead. But God spared his son. Spared Abraham's son, but God did not spare his only begotten son, but he delivered him up to judgment for his people, that he might bear their sin there upon the cross. Now think of it. Let's just turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 11. Abraham was in darkness. And I say, dear friends, here is a picture. Every one of us here, if we're Christians, you may have come from a Christian family, but you're now believing, but you were once in darkness. Abraham himself was once in darkness. And by the way, Abraham, it's quite possible, I've got a graph here, you're welcome to look at it later, it's quite possible that he knew Noah, because Noah lived a long period after the flood. And Abraham comes from the line of Shem, one of Noah's sons. But just look there at Genesis 11:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that was his name before he was Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a promise he made. So verse 4, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And you come down to the verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begat Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. There you have the generations. Now, Abram and his father and his family, his nephew there, Lot, were living in a land, dear friends, of total pagan darkness. It did not take long for paganism to begin, for false religion. In Joshua 24, you may wish to turn there just for a moment. Let me show you there. We have proof here of Abram or Abraham there, how they served other gods. Joshua 24, 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. That's on the other side, by the way, of the Euphrates. That's ancient Mesopotamia. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Now, there are a lot of things like this. We come across these little snippets of truth here and there. And so when we read a passage, sometimes we don't see it all. We have to dig a little bit further in other passages of Scripture. And these people knew it. How did they know it? Well, the generations knew it. It's all there in the Scriptures, but we just have to search for these truths. Joshua is passing on this knowledge. It's a shocking thing to learn, isn't it? It wasn't long, as I said, after the flood. A few generations later, Shem, the godly, some of his people began to worship amongst the Babylonians there. We have much earlier on in Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel, when the people were scattered and they were brought to speak different languages. They thought they would just make this great tower, the Tower of Babel. It was man, and Nimrod really was at the heart of all of that. Babel means the gate of the gods. And there they were, gathered together, all these people. By now there was pagan religion, worshipping false gods in abundance. And as I said, Nimrod was partly to blame for this. He was a great instrument of Satan himself. There he was building his great empires, worldly empires. And that ethos excited sin. It aroused superstition and licentiousness in the people. And this is what happens to societies when they depart from God. They're given over to all manner of things. That man wielded such power and influence in his day. Well, paganism was part of the life there in ancient Mesopotamia. There was moon worship, sun worship, idol worship, all kinds of worship there. Praying for crops, praying for weather patterns. They had devised gods for all these different parts. But of course, there is only one God. How quickly men depart from the truth. Let us now turn back to Hebrews 11. I've given you some background of Abraham's early life. And we pick up in the verse 8 there. By faith, Hebrews 11:8. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Think of that. He was called out of darkness. God came into his life, spoke to him, and he was called to go a place that he had never seen, never visited. And really, that's what it is to be a Christian in many ways. God speaks to your heart. Faith comes by the hearing of his word, and the Lord convicts us of our sin. The Lord must have surely convicted Abraham of his sin and the paganism that was in Haran. And people, as the world so got you, have you been convicted of your sin? It's a dark world, this. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, says the word of God. All of these things are passing away. And yet one day the Lord speaks and the heart is troubled and touched. And you realize that this is a cursed world. Don't you see it? Has the Lord opened your eyes to the vanity of this world? Solomon said, vanity of vanities. The world is full of labor. What profit a man after all of his labors under the sun? And he says this, not only a man's labors, but a man's eyes are never filled, he said. He says the eye is never satisfied. The ear is never filled. Nothing can satisfy your soul. Here you are in this world, and there's so many entrapments. Abraham had to leave the godless world that he was living in, the godless society, and he followed God. And he had to leave everything behind. And really, this is what it means to be a Christian as well. It's a picture. Do we see that? The Lord Jesus said, if any man follow me, he must deny himself. Now, of course, we don't leave the world, but we have to leave the world's ways and the world's thinking. That's what Abraham had to do. He took his wife, he took his nephew, and they left. And they obeyed the call of God. Notice, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in another sense, we are also looking for that place. Not this present world. It's not our home. Abraham was promised the land. He didn't receive it. His generations would receive it. He believed the promise of God. And God has promised us a new heavens and a new earth. He's done so through his Son, who he didn't spare. Now, I want us to consider this evening the verse 13. If we read on there from the verse 9, you're in the verse 10 there, and 11, you read about Sarah. Let us come to the verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. Now, when he says these all, the context is Abraham, Jacob, Sarah, this early patriarch family. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, they died in faith. They lived in faith. Verse 1 tells us what faith is. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We hope for them because God has spoken them. We believe the things that God has spoken of that we cannot see. When God comes into your life, he gives you a faith. Well, first of all, he shows you that you're a sinner. That's also part of faith's work. He shows you you're a sinner and that you are in a cursed world. And there's no hope for you in this cursed world. There's no hope for this cursed world. And that God is coming to judge again. He did the first time in Genesis 6, but he's coming again for the second and last time. And faith is believing those things, the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is, and that is what Abraham had. He believed what God had said. God called him. Well, this pilgrim life, verse 13, I want to consider verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So first of all, tonight, the pilgrim's life. We are pilgrims here. If we're a Christian, we are pilgrims. We want to think about what does this really look like. What does it really look like to be a Christian? Abraham was called by God, called out of darkness. This pilgrim life begins with God. God speaks. Now, he doesn't speak to us audibly, but he speaks through his word. And that faith comes by his word, as the Holy Spirit reveals these things and convicts us of our sin. I mean, we are sadly by nature so fallen that we cannot feel our sin. That's terrible, isn't it? So it takes the work of God for a man to feel the acridness, the horribleness, the vileness of his sin. I remember the day that the Lord converted me. I was reading Isaiah 53, reading of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he would do on the cross. And not a word was mentioned about my sin, but I had an overwhelming sense of my sin, like never before. It was God's Spirit convicted me. Oh, I knew I was a sinner before, but I never saw my sin in such a light. I never saw it in such a light as when I saw it there reading Isaiah 53 and reading about the Savior who would be crucified, who would be pierced for the transgression of his people, who would suffer the just for the unjust. And I had an overwhelming sense of my sin at that moment in time. And I believe that was the day God called me into his marvelous light. And that's when my journey began. God brought me on the journey, but I could say this, speaking rightly, God began the journey much far before that day. He was working providences out, all of them working, bringing me to that day. God had planned everything from eternity past. This fallen world, although God cannot be accused as being the author of sin, God has ordained all things. God has predestinated everything, even the fall. But he also purposed the salvation of people to the glory of his name. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Nobody needs evidence of that. It's like me trying to prove that you're sat there on the seats this evening to say that we're in a fallen world. I don't need to prove that, do I? You don't need me to prove to you that there's a problem, that there's an epidemic out there with knife crime and all kinds of things and drugs. It is a fallen world and rape. And as we look at this world, we're sure of one thing. It is a fallen world, lost, and it is without hope. And man cannot fix the problems of this world, despite what he tries to do in society. Can't fix it. But God has sent his Son to give a certain people, and that God has decreed from eternity past which people shall be saved. I know some people don't like the word election. I know some people don't like the word predestination. It won't prevent me from preaching the gospel, but some people don't like it. God has predestinated some. All deserve to go to hell, friends, every one of us. But Abraham, out of all those people in the Ur of Chaldees, was called out of darkness. And if you're sat here as a Christian tonight, you ought to be thankful that God has called you out of darkness, the darkness of this world. And if you're coming to hear the word of God and you're beginning to understand it, thank God. Many people don't want to hear the truth. They run away. They don't want to believe these things. When I preach in the town of Hemel Hempstead and I talk to people, they are aghast when I talk about the flood, when I talk about this world in its lost state, when I talk about sin and what is due to man and what man shall receive. And then when I talk about the gospel, they marvel at that too, that God should send his Son into this world to a people who reject him. And that's what we do by nature. We reject him, don't we? But grace comes and makes us a sojourner, not a settler. We read here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That's the word pilgrim. You've read Pilgrim's Progress. That's what it is to be a Christian. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're just here for a short time. We're not settlers. And one of the things that the Lord convicts you of when he saves you is, you realize that the stuff that you have and the things that you have are all temporal. Many events in my life brought me to realize, having lost a few friends and even family at an early age in life made me realize how fragile life is. I remember we were friends with farmers, and a little girl, she could have been about 5 years old, and I must have been about 8 years old. I was like a big brother to her. And everywhere we went, there they would go, and the family would go with us. But one day we received a phone call that she had gone, died in her sleep. No explanation. Life is fragile, isn't it? I was telling the people here last week how at age 12, I was walking alongside a lakeside, watching my friends rowing in fours on the lake. And then all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and struck the boat, and one of my friends died. Life is short, isn't it? It's uncertain. And we're passing through. We're passing through time. We just don't know how long we're going to live. We just don't know how long we're going to be here. Abraham did not know, but he knew God had promised him that he would receive, and God would give him a great family, as vast as the stars, as we have read. But he came to the ripe old age, remember, of 100. And then his wife, as we've read here, of great age. Of course, there were times, she laughed, we're told, of Sarai. When first of all she heard this promise, she laughed. But later on, certainly from what we read here in the text, she believed. She received these things. Both these had faith. And faith, let me say, is believing in His promises. They spent their lives, think of it, in tents. They lived a hard life in a foreign country. It says they were strangers. I've lived in many strange foreign countries, believe me. But you know, we are foreigners to this world. Don't make this world your home, young people. I would encourage you, it is something wrong if you're comfortable in the world. Something terribly wrong in your Christian life if you're comfortable. We are called to be sojourners. We are not called to be like the world, but we're called to be different. And think of that great time of testing for Abraham when he was called by God. Remember Genesis 22:2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." Strange, isn't it, sometimes the way God deals with us. And you know, being a pilgrim, we may not understand at times the things of God. We may not understand what He's doing, why He's leading us down a path, but we trust God. We believe God. And as He did, God honored Him. This was a great trial of His faith. There he was, he took his son right up to the top of Mount Moriah and just about to slay him. And the Lord provided a ram in the thickets. It's a picture, isn't it? The dear Savior, he is the substitute for sinners. And you know, of course, throughout all the Old Testament, the types, the shadows, all the lambs, the bulls, the goats, the heifers, all of these. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:1, these are shadows of good things to come, the Lord Jesus. And that's what we believe. We believe in those promises, young people. If we're born again, we have the same faith as Abraham, as Noah. It's a fallen world. God is going to judge this world, but we are called to be different. This year, are you going to be a sojourner? Are you going to be somebody that is different? Like Abraham? Yes, Abraham had his falls. Certainly had his fall in Egypt, didn't he? When he lied about Sarai. And he paid heavily, didn't he? He paid a great price for that. And he committed that same sin again later on. But he had faith. And faith will not fail. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. And we'll continue on to the end. You know when Abraham offered up his son? Verse 17 there of Hebrews 11, by faith when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, in a type. Abraham believed, you see, in the resurrection through the promised seed. And we read of the Lord Jesus, where he speaks to the Jews and says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What do you think he meant? He believed in the promise that God would give him a seed, and that even if Isaac was slain, God was able to raise him from the dead. And through Christ's death, through the seed of the woman which he promised Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. And at Christ's death, you see, he secured our salvation, for he bore the sin of all that believe on him. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what I believe. You see, that day I was converted, shafts of light came in. And not only was I convicted of the fact that I was a great sinner, but I knew that Christ died for me. I knew it. And by faith, the faith that God gave, I've never stopped believing it. But God has called me to be different in this world. He's called me to be like Abraham, a sojourner, traveling. You know, there are seven tests which the Apostle John gives in 1 John to test whether we are Christians. And I exhort you, I encourage you to read the first epistle of John. Seven acid tests to test whether you're a child of God. I won't go through them all, but the first is if we keep his commandments. Not perfectly, but we have a delight in God. If we keep his commandments, if we have been born of God, we keep his commandments. He says, we know that we are of God if we keep his commandments. Now, what does that really mean? Well, as I said, when we come into this world, we have a heart that is so against God, and thus we reject him. We reject his law. But when we're born again, we love his Lord's day, and we love to be with the people of God, and we love to praise him, because we realize on that day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our sins. And now we delight to please the God who has died for us in his Son and shed his blood. And then here's another test. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. Do you love Christians, or do you love young people, the people of the world, more? Here's another test. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do you know whether you're a sojourner? Do you love the world? Abraham didn't love the world. Abraham was called out of the darkness of this world. He was content to live in these tents, waiting for the promises of God. Has God revealed to you the world? It's not such a happy place, is it? The world and the lust of it, my dear friends, is passing away. But you see, it says here, these all died in faith. But notice how the chapter 12 begins. And by the way, the whole of chapter 11 goes through the many examples of believers that died in faith. They lived in faith, they died. And therefore, chapter 12, verse 1 begins, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses," in other words, those in chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight." The apostle, what he's doing here is he's drawing a parallel between those in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Noah. He's drawing that parallel with them and believers now in the New Testament to the end of the age. Just as they did, they lived by faith. You are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses there in the Old Testament. Now you lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Being a sojourner means you have to take off. Paul in Colossians 3 and the verse 5 tells us to put away envy, malice, anger, those things. And then in the verse 8, he speaks about putting off all kinds of other sins. You've got to put off those attitudes. There's still remaining sin in you if you're a Christian. You've got to put away those things. You've got to put away the world. You'll be in the world, but you've got to put those things away. And we've got to put on Christ. Why has Christ sent us his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts? Because we can't do it on our own. Because we can't live the Christian life on our own. That's why he sent. That's why every believer has the Holy Spirit. And without God's Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Without me, it is Christ's Spirit. It's the self-same Spirit. Romans 8, the verse 9. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If we are born again, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And Paul says to the Romans, Romans 8, if ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We'll live now. We'll know enjoyment of life, and we'll see those promises fulfilled. He says there in chapter 12, lay aside every weight. I wonder, are you going to do that this year? You've got to be exhorted. Here he is exhorting converted Jewish people. Come to know the Messiah. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you remember the 10 names that I gave you in Genesis 5 of the promise of the Messiah that would come into the world? Each of those names, from Adam right down to Lamech, Methuselah, that God would give rest through Jesus Christ. He'll give you rest now in this life as a Christian, as you walk with him, as you abide with him, as you lay aside this world, as he indwells your heart by the Holy Spirit. He will help you, young people, to run that race. And you will, in the end, will say, glory be to God. And you will see him at the last. He who is the author and the finisher of your faith. True Christians live and die, trusting God's word and all of his promises. You see, we've got to keep coming back to the word of God, as we have done tonight. And all of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God gives us the promise of heaven through his Son. God doesn't deal with mankind apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator, and he is the one that has come to make peace on behalf of his people. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of God. Do we realize God's mercy in his Son? The promise to save us from this cursed world. But young people, you've got to be sojourners in this world, not settlers. Be careful. This year will have its many temptations, many snares. These all died in faith, but some of them went through great, great trials. Some of them fell. But they rose up again, and now all in heaven, because their faith will not fail. No, they are kept by God through the power of faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. God's people are not of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, praying in that high priestly prayer, just before he was going to die, sat there with all of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his people, said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I am not of this world. I want to ask you tonight, can you honestly say, I'm not of this world? You say you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you must part with this world. You must part with the love of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Keep his commandments. We're not saved by them, but that's what pleases the God who saved you. Don't love the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My dear friends, I cannot do anything to persuade you to be a Christian. It is God that makes Christians. You should see that this world is a wretched world. Who was it that said to the apostle, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian"? But that very man, as far as we know, never became a Christian. Felix trembled. And you can tremble. And you can be troubled. And all I can say is this: seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. I must warn you that this world is coming to an end. I must warn Christians that this world is a dangerous world. Remember that the Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Very short words, weren't they? Very short sentence. There we have it in Luke 17. He's talking about the day of judgment. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. He's giving examples of the sudden judgment of God coming. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. And then he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back to this world, didn't she? She looked back with a twinkle in her eye. She was warned. Love not this world. This world's passing away. If you believe the Bible, and I hope you do, you'll turn from this world. Turn from it. Are you a sojourner, or are you a settler? There was Lot with his wife. Abraham, I close with this, living in tents outside. Lot really only just made it out, didn't he? Angels had to drag him out. And what an awful life he led, oh, even after that. I don't want to go into the details. It's not pleasant reading. But you know, many make a shipwreck of their lives because they get too close to the world. Young people, Paul warns about this. The love of money, it's a great evil. And it has brought many into great danger. Broken many hearts, many families' hearts. You go after one thing, you go after a career, you do this, you do that, and then all of a sudden you're not walking with God. See Lot there vexing his soul day after day. At the end, his wife, oh, she escaped, but not quite. She escaped the cities, but in the plain she was taken. She looked back. Don't look back. The world's passing. I know it's a very simple message tonight. There's nothing greatly theological here, but I'm telling you, the Lord has burnt it on my heart that you should hear it. I fear things are much harder than they are when I was young. There's a lot more temptation around. Watch, pray. Commit yourself to the Lord every day. Walk with him. He's given you his Spirit. And those of you who are still in darkness, seek the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. There's coming a day when you will not find him. That's what the scriptures say. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Well, may the Lord bless his word, help us. And may we die in faith and receive that kingdom soon that has no end. And see the Lord of glory. May the Lord give you a good year. How many days you have, I don't know. But walk with the Lord. Be a sojourner. Don't be a settler while your time is short. Amen.